The Negro spiritual brings us the word. Joshua fought the Battle of Jericho. But actually, it would seem that it was the Lord who fought the Battle of Jericho. Yes, faith won the day, according to Hebrews, that great catalogue of faith in chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. And today we come to this passage in Joshua chapter 6. The story, though a Sunday school favourite, is actually a strange story. It's full of mystery and deeply sobering and even dreadful in its warning. As I have said before, with these Old Testament narratives, and a preacher says, well, how do you preach this by the grace of God? One of the helpful ways, it seems to me, is to survey the story, to survey the text, and as it were, try to pick out the parts of the narrative that seem to be being emphasized, that there seems to be a focus upon, the salient points, if you like, and to try and draw that out from the text and to preach it. And for that reason, as I look this morning for this time, this limited time in Joshua chapter 6, I actually want to just take a few steps back again to the end of Joshua 5. Because it seems to me that we cannot quite think of this account that the battle is the Lord's in Joshua 6 without reminding us of what the end of chapter 5 tells us about the encounter with the Lord. We'll not spend long on this because we touched on this last week. You remember? Joshua is out. He's near to the city. Jericho is, I suspect, constantly in his mind. What are we going to do with Jericho? How am I going to breach this city? And he has this encounter with this individual. And it's obvious that he does not understand, first of all, who this individual is. And he asks this individual, are you for us? Are you for them? Are you with us? Or are you with our enemies? To which this individual at the end of Joshua 5 says, well, neither. But as commander of the Lord, I have come. And at that point, Joshua begins to realize this is no mere mortal. This is no mere man. This is an encounter with the Lord himself. And as we've said before, he is taught the lesson that this battle actually is not his to fight. The battle is God's. You see, God is not some petty deity that we can bring into our plans. And Joshua again here thought that he could bring this person into his plans. And he realizes that the commander of the Lord's armies is not someone that you conform to your ways, but you begin to conform to his ways. And again, just in passing, isn't it interesting how so often we as human beings, we want God to be on our side. For God and America. For God and Russia. For God and Ireland. For God and Ulster. But God is over and above all of that. Because God is God. God is not going to be put into some little box, either by Joshua or by you or by me. And it is not the wise and spiritual thing to attempt to an accommodation of the Lord to our plans. But it is the wise and spiritual thing that we accommodate ourselves to God's plan. And that is what Joshua learns right at the beginning of this whole encounter. And this, if you like, was the battle that was fought at Jericho. The battle in Joshua's heart to bow before the Lord and to realize that it wasn't going to be Joshua who was going to succeed here. It was actually going to be the Lord himself. Tell me this morning, is there a battle going on in your heart? Are you here this morning and you actually maybe easily fall into the trap of thinking, well, I want God to accommodate my plans, my schemes, my purposes, my. And God says this morning to us, look, stop thinking in those terms. You need to come to see what I am doing. And isn't that the tragedy of today and this age in which we live in this nation of ours? Everyone is taken up with themselves. What they will do. What they will scheme. What they will plan. What they will purpose. And very, very few nowadays seem to be thinking, what's God doing? How can I fit in with him? Tell me this morning, what do you know of this battle? Submitting to the plans and purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. The encounter with the Lord. But then there was the encircling of the city. And there is mystery here. There is mystery here. And we see the details outlined at the beginning of chapter 6. We're told that Jericho, verse 1, was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out. And then Joshua is told, we don't have to go through the verses, but you see them there from verse 2 and following. And this extraordinary statement in verse 2, see, Joshua, I have delivered Jericho into your hands. I have delivered this city into your hands, Joshua. And then there is the account where Joshua is told what he must do. Verse 3 and following. And the marching round the city as we shared with the boys and girls. For 6 days, the soldiers and the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant and others with these great horns marching around the city. Once for 6 days, and then on the 7th day, marching around 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. It must have been an extraordinary sight. And then on that particular moment, the great cry to go up. It would have seemed strange. And even ridiculous to the dwellers of Jericho. What are these people doing? And I don't doubt at all that there would have been many things being shouted from the walls of Jericho against these people. But for the professing people of God, they looked, remember this, the ark. Remember I was mentioning a moment ago, where does the text draw us in? Well, the text draws us in, for example, in the focus on the ark in these verses at the beginning of Joshua chapter 6. Notice the number of times that the emphasis is on the ark. And the ark symbolized the presence of God. It symbolized that God was there. God, if you like, was encircling the city. God, if you like, was at work. God was doing something mysterious, unknown to us, unseen to us. We mustn't forget that point. And we may be asked the question, well, how did these walls come down? The writer does not tell us, other than the indication is that God brought the walls down. Now, as we gaze on this, and as we think on, if you like, the crux of the Christian message, what is at the very center of the Christian message? Well, it is this, 1 Corinthians 1, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. And this would have looked utter foolishness to the dwellers of Jericho. But they didn't understand the workings of God. And Paul reminds us that the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom. And the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. And through this strange set of circumstances, the walls came down. It was a miraculous working of God. And you know, folks, through the weakness of what is preached, through the weakness of preaching a message of Christ crucified and risen, a message that whosoever shall call upon the name of this crucified Lord shall be saved, a message in the midst of the messages of this world that all who call upon the Lord shall be saved, that through the proclamation of that message, God brings walls down. And through the weakness of what is preached, the walls in many a heart are brought down. Because the weapons of the Lord are strong in dismantling strongholds, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Oh, how we need to see the walls coming down. Because there are hard walls, stubborn walls, proud walls, walls that are built, if I could put it this way, with the bricks of busyness. I'm too busy to listen to that kind of thing. I'm too busy getting on with my life someday, maybe. The walls of pain, the walls of betrayal, the walls of abuse, the walls of neglect. And so in the hearts and lives of many people, there are walls. And maybe a great case could be put up as to why those walls are there. But you know what? The walls need to come down. And I believe, and I hope that you believe, that the gospel still has the power to bring walls down, and that the preaching of Christ crucified and risen and ascended and returning still has the power to penetrate the walls of human hearts. Do you believe that? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and the walls are there. And you could give me half a dozen reasons as to why at this point you cannot really begin to seriously consider the claim of Christ in your heart and in your life. But you know what? Those are just walls. Those need to come down. And God brought the walls down. And I hope that you will join me in these days as I pray that we will see more and more people being genuinely converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you pray that with me? Will you pray that with me? If that's on your heart, then you will be out at the place of prayer to cry unto God. But there's something else in this story. The rescue of Rahab. Because we're told, and the focus also comes on this, if you like, the focus of this story not only falls on the encircling of the city and the collapse of the walls, but it also focuses significantly on the person of Rahab. Rahab is mentioned quite a bit. For example, verse 17, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared because she hid the spies we sent. It takes us back to the events of Joshua chapter 2. And if you have your Bible open, I just want you to notice something in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 10. Because we're told there in verse 10 that Rahab says to these men, in verse 9, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Now listen, notice this. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord, we have heard. Think about that. The people of Jericho had heard about what God was doing. But few did anything about it. Rahab was one of the very few who did anything about it. You know, folks, many people hear the gospel, but sometimes it seems that few respond. And how many people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ through this province of ours and walked away from it? If more had responded here in Jericho, I do not doubt that they would also have received mercy. I don't doubt that for a moment. You can see the parallel, can't you? It is so possible to hear. It is so possible to be moved. And it is so possible, as Rahab says in her testimony in Joshua chapter 2, that a great fear had fallen upon the people of Jericho, but very few of them did anything about it. And only Rahab was saved, along with her family. Oh, it is so possible to hear. It is so possible even to be sitting in a service like this and to hear the gospel message, and to hear the gospel challenge. And like Felix of old, we are told in Acts 24, as Paul spoke to Felix about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come, the word of God tells us that Felix trembled. But there is no account of Felix ever responding. Do you ever tremble under the gospel? Do you ever lie in your bed at night and say, I wonder if it's all true? But you never do anything about it. And Rahab here was the only one who turned. The last thing I want to draw to your attention is actually something appalling. The destruction of Jericho. There is something truly appalling with the account here of the destruction of this city and its people. As it says, some of you may have an ESV study Bible, as it says there in the study notes, and I quote, it presents a sensitive reader with a deep problem, unquote. And as Christian people, we are not immune to these sensitivities. Too much of a hard-nosed attitude and a hard heart does not commend the gospel. Of course, we feel the awfulness of what happened here and how the city was destroyed and the people were swept away. And the backdrop of this, for those of you who want to think about this, is Deuteronomy 7, where it speaks and it says that no mercy is to be shown. But folks, remember this, that the Bible message, there are two sides to the biblical coin, if you like. There is the message of salvation and there is the message of judgment. And Israel was God's instrument in judgment upon these nations. It was not an ethnic thing, but it was a spiritual thing. And the activities and some of the stuff that was going on amongst these peoples was awful before the Lord, and the day of judgment fell. Now, of course, I fully understand that for those today who trivialize sin and who ridicule the idea of divine judgment, this, of course, is all of a nonsense and a great offense to the modern ear. I quote the words of Richard Bewes, past pastor in All Souls London. He says, "The destruction in Deuteronomy 7 was terrible enough, but it is there to warn us against something worse, the wrath of the Lamb on the day of judgment." And we will think about that tonight. And I know that most of the people in our country do not believe in that. They do not believe that there will be a day when men and women will call upon the mountains to fall upon them, lest they face the Lamb of God. They don't believe it. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? If you did, you would go out to your friends and say, "Look, you need to listen to this. Will you not come?" Words of Paul, if you want a New Testament passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." Folks, we have a massive warning here in Joshua chapter 6. And I'm closing, I'm finishing here, but I want you to listen to this. Rahab heard. She trembled and she turned to the Lord and was saved and rescued and delivered. The rest of the city heard and trembled and rejected, and they were swept away. At the heart of the Bible is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through this story in Joshua chapter 6, the gospel comes to us in these simple words and says to us this morning, for all who have ears to hear, be like Rahab. Be like Rahab. Be like Rahab. Turn, turn, and live. Why will you die? Flee from the wrath to come.
Let us pray. Father, take your word, and after the preacher is silent, may the great preacher, the Holy Spirit, continue to preach in our hearts, bringing not only that sense of trembling, but that deep sense of conviction and that call, Lord, what must I do to be saved? Lord, do that work. And may we come even this day. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.